Hey, y'all. We're going to look today at what people have called Jesus' Sermon on the Plain here in Luke chapter 6. So it starts in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So, as I said, this is often called the Sermon on the Plain to contrast it with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And, of course, we see obvious similarities to the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. But I think it's worth emphasizing the things that are different to maybe draw our attention to some of the distinctive things that that Luke is trying to draw out of this sermon here. Remember, Jesus has just come down from the mountain after an entire night of prayer when he decided who his 12 disciples would be. And when he comes down here in the plain, there are representatives of all of humanity because there are Jews from the region around Judea and Jerusalem. But there are also people from Tyre and Sidon, the area of modern-day Lebanon, who are probably Gentiles. And he is doing what is characteristic of him, which is healing the sick and casting out demons. And then here, for the first time, we get some more details of Jesus' teaching content here in the Gospel of Luke. Notice there are four blessings paired with four woes. So that's sort of different than the Sermon on the Mount, because there Jesus lists eight Beatitudes and he doesn't have warnings really until the end of the Gospel. And I would suggest that one of the more important ways to understand this passage in particular is with that phrase, "he lifted his eyes on his disciples." This is a message to his students, those who have chosen to follow him, chosen to respond to the call that he's issued. So it's people who are on the path of discipleship. And I think that's kind of key, because as we get into the Beatitudes, as we would call them, it's not, for example, that poverty in and of itself is a good thing. Jesus is saying, if you're a disciple and you lack, well, that can be an opportunity for you to lean in on God's supply and on God's riches. So I think that's important to keep in mind. These are four disciples. And then you might, it's also worth pointing out that you could see these Beatitudes as Jesus' response to a sort of shallow interpretation of the book of Proverbs. If you're wealthy, then God is blessing you. If you're poor, then God has cursed you, and it must be the result of something you've done. If you're liked, God is blessing you. If you're disliked, God is cursing you. And the book of Job actually comes out to be a really great description of Jesus' Beatitudes here, because Job goes from rich to poor. He goes from, you know, feasting and blessed to fasting. He goes from joy to mourning. And he goes from being a man of great repute to a man who is sort of hated by his friends or opposed by his friends. So the Beatitudes themselves. So he opposes, "Blessed are you rich." "Blessed are you poor." He doesn't say poor in spirit as in Matthew, but he says poor in general. And remember, he's not saying that poverty in and of itself is a blessing. He's saying if you're in a position of lack and you're my disciple, that puts you in a place where you can learn to rely and receive my resources. We can think of plenty of poor people who are very, very bitter, very, very bitter, very, very jealous people. So it's not poverty per se, but it's when you're in a position of lack and you're a disciple, you can come to know the supply of the kingdom of God. Notice that Paul, for example, says that he has learned both how to abound and how to be abased, how to be full and how to be hungry. And there is where we get the most maybe misquoted scripture in all of the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The point is, he can have or lack because he's a disciple and he's learned to receive the supply of God. And, you know, we might associate this poor-rich dichotomy, the blessing of poverty, if you will, with the virtue of justice. Namely, that means that what I think God wants is us to learn how to use the blessing that we have in order to help others. And I think Jesus is addressing those who are not his disciples and are rich and don't think that way. Right? They don't think in terms of positioning themselves to bring the most blessing that they can. Then we get to the virtue, blessed are the hungry. And that's opposed to blessed are those who are full, or the woe on those that are full. And this calls to mind a scripture out of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 16, Jeremiah says, and this is the sin of your sister Sodom, that she had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, and did not aid the poor. In other words, there seems to be this connection between ease, comfort, lots of good food, and a neglect of those who are in need, or a lack of awareness of those who are in need. Again, I'm reminded of Paul in Philippians. He says that there are many who used to walk in the path of Christ who don't anymore, and whose God, he says, is their belly. In other words, they live for good food. Their life is sort of in a default position around sensuality, not in a default position around discipleship. I think, as Paul says there in Philippians, that Christians ought to be able to feast and fast, to know how to say no to their body, to put it in its place, and to know how to gratefully receive food and celebrate. And I think that is what Jesus is getting at. He's coming against the default attitude of sensuality and calling people to this position where our body is under our control and we also know how to gratefully receive. And again, I might associate this beatitude and woe with the virtue of temperance, knowing the proper limits of knowing how to go so far and not too far. Excuse me. The next beatitude, mourning, contrasted with laughing. Again, I shared this a minute ago in Philippians. He talks about people who used to be in the Christian way and they're not anymore. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says their glory is in their shame. In other words, these are people who are proud of something that they maybe shouldn't be proud of. Maybe they're proud that they boast. You know, they boast and they're proud of their boasting. I think that what this beatitude is getting at is the virtue perhaps of humility, of repentance, of having a life that can properly mourn at the right things, right? That our emotions are available to be sorrowful about what we ought to be sorrowful, sin in ourselves, suffering in other people. And so I think this might, you might say this is associated with the virtue of wisdom, knowing what you ought to grieve at and what you ought to rejoice at, and knowing that this world, until the consummation, will be a world of pain and suffering and wrongdoing. And we are promised a consolation, but we need to have our emotions tuned such that we can respond appropriately in this time. And then finally, he says, blessed are you when you're hated, when people, you know, don't speak well of you, as opposed to woe on those who are well spoken of. In many ways, I think these beatitudes are preparing disciples for the difficulty that's facing them. He's preparing them for being opposed. He's reminding them that, you know, it's our instinct. If people oppose us, if they speak poorly of us, it's kind of instinctive in us to believe that there's something to what they're saying. And Jesus wants to tell them, no, that's not the case. It matters who speaks well of you. It's worth paying attention to who speaks well of you and what that might say about you. depending on who it is, it might be a bad thing to be well spoken of by a particular kind of person. And so Jesus is preparing them for opposition, but also preparing them to consider, who do you want to be well spoken of by? People or God, if you had to choose? Well, I think obviously he is calling us to be well spoken of by the Father rather than by the general run of sinful humanity. And finally, I might associate this beatitude with the virtue of courage, being able to take a difficult stand in the name of truth, being able to be misunderstood and wrongly spoken of by others because you are a disciple of Jesus and you want to follow him. So may we follow the man of sorrows, who is ironically the most joyful man who has ever lived, and learn to live upside down of this world and its assessments, so that we can live for the well-done, good and faithful servant, so that we can live for the pleasures that are at his right hand forevermore. May we learn to be pilgrims from the man of sorrows, who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Amen.